A reading from Joshua chapter 2. And you can follow this in the Pew Bibles on page 200 in the Old Testament. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there. The king of Jericho was told, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land." But the woman took the two men and hid them. And then she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them. She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to Jordan, as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts failed, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven, above and on earth below. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you in turn will deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith that you will spare my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." The men said to her, "Our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the other side of the city wall, and she resided within the wall itself. She said to them, "Go towards the hill country, so that the pursuers may not come upon you. Hide yourself there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We will be released from this oath that you have made us swear to you if we invade the land and you do not tie this crimson cord in the window through which you let us down, and you do not gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family. If any of you go out of the doors of your house into the street, they shall be responsible for their own death, and we shall be innocent. But if a hand is laid upon any who are with you in the house, we shall bear the responsibility for their death. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be released from this oath that you made us swear to you." She said, "According to your words, so be it." She sent them away, and they departed. Then she tied the crimson cord in the window. They departed and went into the hill country and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers had searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men came down again from the hill country. They crossed over, came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before us." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's very good to be here as we continue with this passage, let's pray. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, please open our hearts and minds to your word this morning. Amen. Each day, we carry around with us some rather important things that have a promise written on them. Do you know what that might be? Something with promises written on them. Pound note, bank coins. Yes, that's right. Do you know what the promise is that's written on our banknotes? I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of. Exactly right. Let's see if we can show it to you. So there's an old 10 shilling note and a newer £5 note. I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum. Now, has anybody actually gone to the Bank of England and demanded? Nobody? Well, that's actually probably a good thing, because actually that promise is now broken. If you go to the bank, they won't give you equivalent amount of gold or precious metal. I don't know quite when they changed that, but you can now no longer do it. They've broken their promise to us. And I think it's unfortunate, isn't it, that we are used to having promises broken and not worth the paper they're written on. I think of adverts for skin creams to make my skin nice and smooth and wrinkle-free. Not doing quite a good job yet, is it? Or I think of this famous poster. This is from 2008 and Barack Obama's presidential bid. Hope. And the slogan was, "We can fix it." Well, just this last week, the artist who made this image said this of Obama. He said that he was disappointed that he had made so many compromises and he hadn't achieved his promises. I didn't want to comment on Trump. Let's at least give him a few days to get going. But it's interesting that the most realistic political promise that I can think of are actually the negative ones made by Winston Churchill in the Second World War. "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." Well, this morning we're continuing in our short series looking at the book of Joshua. Now, I know that quite a few of you weren't here last week when Andrew started us off, so let me just give you some context again. We've gone back to 1400 BC, and we're in the land of Canaan, which is largely Israel today. You can, in fact, listen to Andrew's first sermon on the website if you missed it. Now, this was all about the promise of God to his people, a promise of land and how to live under that promise. Now, what I thought I would do is show you the beginning of one of the brilliant Bible overviews. We emailed this out during the week, but here's the beginning of the video of the story so far.
The book of Joshua. Let's back up and remember the story so far. So God chose Abraham, and then his family became the people of Israel, who are then enslaved down in Egypt. And so through Moses, God rescued Israel out of Egypt. He made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and he brought them through the wilderness. So Israel then camped outside the promised land, and Moses called them to obey God's commands so that they could show all the other nations what God is like. The book of Joshua picks up right after Moses has died, and Israel's ready to enter the land. So the story of Joshua is designed with four main movements. Joshua first leads Israel into the promised land, and then once they're there, they meet all this hostility from the Canaanites, and so they engage them in battle. Then after their victories, Joshua divides up the promised land as the inheritance for the 12 tribes, And then the book concludes with these final speeches that Joshua gives to the people. So let's dive in and we'll see how all of it flows together. The first section begins with Moses' death, and Joshua is appointed as Israel's new leader. And the author intentionally presents Joshua as a new Moses. So like Moses, Joshua calls the people to obey the Torah, which means the covenant commands that they were given at Mount Sinai. And then Joshua sends spies into the land, just as Moses did back in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, except it goes way better this time. In fact,
they want to give away the ending, you see. So let's just recap. Here is modern Israel and Egypt. And the people have wandered for 40 years after being freed miraculously from Egypt with the parting of the Red Sea all the way down near to Mount Sinai. And then they wandered and wandered. And here we are. They've arrived about up here on this plain, just at the top of the Dead Sea on the east side of the River Jordan, in what is today modern Jordan. And if we zoom in slightly, there we are, you can see it more clearly. So they're camped here and they can see over towards Jericho. They're looking out over the promised land, the land poetically described as flowing with milk and honey. Their forever home. But as Andrew showed us last week, they didn't own the land outright. It was still God's land, but they were to be the sitting tenants. And they needed to obey God's call on them. But they need to take this land. They didn't have Jerusalem quite like it is today, but there were still lots of city-states dotted around in this land that were occupied. And they needed to go in and conquer the land. God has told them that he will be with them, but he's not going to do it all for them. They have actually got to walk in and do the work themselves. But, of course, the first one that they got to deal with is Jericho. There's a road running up down here, and there was a crossing place here. So you can see that Jericho was the very first place that they needed to deal with. And apparently it was a bit like a Wild West town, with a saloon doubling as a lodging house for all the people that were travelling through up and down. And in this particular case, the owner of this establishment doubled as the madam, or possibly even the prostitute, and we'll meet her in a minute. Now then, let's think about the three main characters in the story: Joshua and his spies, the people of Jericho, and then Rahab the prostitute. Well, Joshua, well, what does he think he's doing? If you remember back in the story, they've already sent spies out into the land, and that didn't go well. 10 came back with a very negative report about the giants in the land and how they would be stupid to try and take the land. Only 2 had some faith. So does he not risk the same thing happening again? Well, this time he picks 2 possibly more faithful young men to go and search. And he tells them to come back and just report to him. Because it does make sense to go and see where the routes were, how big the city is, just how well defended it was at the time. This isn't a lack of faith. This is Joshua using his brains to do a sensible job. He's using his God-given gifts and skills, just like we're called to do. Even when we're on God's business, we're not told to chuck away our brains. Now, we see them acting wisely, but with faith to complete their mission. God leads them to the one person in the city who has faith, and they accept her help and her hospitality, despite no doubt knowing what her trade was. And some days later, once they'd been out and back, they reported to Joshua. They too could have given a counsel of despair, talking about the height of the walls, the size of the militia, and the strength of the gates. But no. Their main summary that they give is, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before us. This is real faith, isn't it? They say that the Lord has already given the land to us, despite all these people living there still. Well, what a contrast are the people of Jericho. The king and all the people there were well aware of the people of Israel camped just maybe 6 miles away. You can't hide a camp of hundreds of thousands of people. And they must have heard about the miracles God did for his people in recent years to take them out of captivity in Egypt. And the report is this: dread has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. Our hearts melted, and there was no courage left in any of us. But did they turn to the Lord God? No. Instead, they put their trust in their water supply, their gates, and their strong walls. Maybe they'd bought a very good lifetime guarantee when they had the gates put in, and with a good maintenance contract. But certainly, they were in an infinitely more secure position than high up in their citadel, than Israel camped out by the river. They didn't turn to the Lord, all except one, all except the town madam, Rahab. She had no spiritual privileges. She didn't keep the Sabbath. She didn't have the scriptures. She didn't have somebody to teach her. She lived in a thoroughly pagan city. But despite that, she was, if you like a beautiful pearl lying within a rough, ugly shell, somewhere in the weeds and rocks at the bottom of the sea. And like an X-ray cuts through our clothes and our skin, God could see through all of that to her true faith. Her faith that drew her to the truth of God, drew her to accept the warnings of God, to fear the judgment of God, and to long to be spared by God's mercy. For she said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. What a great example of saving faith. And of course, if faith is true, then it can stand a test. And surely, as we read, her faith was tested. She put her faith to work. She was willing to put her life on the line. This wasn't just a fair weather faith. This was tested. She hid the spies. She misdirected the king's troops and did a most practical deal with God's men. Now, sometimes people say that the God of the Old Testament is very different from the New. Some suggest that the God of the Old Testament is violent in the Old, but the God of Jesus is the loving God. Well, let's see what this story tells us about that. Because we can see that God's plan all along is to save people to come and join his family. The people of Israel were supposed to be such a shining light out to the other nations that all the other nations would be drawn in and come to God as well. But all too often, Israel is frankly no more than a weak tea light, very little use to the others. Rahab is one of the rare examples of a foreigner trusting the one true God. We have to wait to the New Testament to see, for example, in the book of Acts, God's plan then flourish as the word goes out to Gentiles, starting in Jerusalem and then going out. And it still goes out today, even to the ends of the world. But this plan, you don't see much fruition, but that plan is there already here in the Old Testament. We could put it this way: the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. I think I'm going to say that again. John's looking confused. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. He's smiling now. Well, let me conclude. The Lord God has saved his people from slavery and is bringing them to his promised land of rest. Thankfully, there were many among Joshua and his people where they proved that they trusted God with their actions. Next week, we'll see more of that as they actually come to enter the land. Today, though, you, me, people throughout the world who believe in Christ are the New Testament people of God. And we praise God for the saving work that came through Jesus, which has opened it to any tribe, any nation, anybody who trusts today, just like Rahab did then. Like they had a promised land, we have a promised eternal land of rest. Will you, will I, as we walk through the ups and downs of this week, trust more and trust less? What do I mean by that? Will you set less store by the promises of security and prosperity sold us by advertisers, by politicians, and by our banks? Instead, will you not just know God's promise to be with you and will never forsake you, but will you live it out as you and I work, rest, and play? Will you, with me, rejoice in the goodness that is revealed to us now and look forward to entering our promised rest in God's heavenly kingdom? Well, I'm going to ask Kate to come back to the piano and play. What I'm going to do is to put a few more of God's promises to us on the screen. There are five of them, and I'm just going to take a minute or two. I encourage you to look at them prayerfully, and I'm going to pray that God's Holy Spirit might be at work in us, encouraging us, building our faith as we look at them. The final one, with words familiar from Christmas time. I am the light of the world, said Jesus. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Heavenly Father, the Lord God of Joshua and Rahab, thank you for your good promises to us that will never fail. Help us to trust you more this week. Amen.